Alrighty. I want to ask if you would just bow down with me and begin our time with prayer. Father, Lord, we acknowledge that through your word, you have some very lofty hopes for your church. And Lord, you have your grandiose plan of redemption, of restoring this universe through the institution of your church, the church that you have called, created, that you have anointed. And so, Father, Lord, we want to be that type of church. We want to be the church that carries out your mandate. What is important to you, we want to make it important to us. So, Lord Jesus, I ask that once again, that you will fulfill your own promise to your church, that you will sanctify her through the washing of your word. So, Lord Jesus, give us insight, give us conviction, give us whatever we need that you see fit through your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. You know, we are all pretty much familiar with the Great Commission now of Matthew 28. You know, the church's vision statement has always been, you know, commissioned to transform people's lives. It's on the fourth floor. It's been there for, I guess, well over 10 years now. And all of us who consider ourselves, you know, disciples of Christ, you know, we know that we will be judged by the quality of our disciple making. Because if the Great Commission says, go and make disciples, then it is a logical conclusion that when Jesus comes back in the second coming, that he will look at us, he will look at our church, and we'll be judged based on that. Now notice that Jesus looked at his disciples, and before he departed from the earth, he did not say, go to church. He didn't say, go and make a lot of money to give to the kingdom. Because if that was the case, then on the second coming, then we will be judged, and this church will be judged by our attendance, our church attendance. Then we'll be judged by perhaps our giving records or how much we have on our reserves. But the truth is, you know, we're not going to be judged by those things. We're judged by this one criteria that the Master has given us, and that's disciple making. And this church, you know, will not be judged by how long we have existed, or perhaps the highest attendance we ever had, or the best year we have in terms of numbers. But we'll be judged by how well we carry out the mandate of the King. Now, I believe Jesus, in his own words, was telling us that disciple-making is basically a missional lifestyle. I know we've been hearing that word a lot. You know, basically it says that whatever pattern of life that the life takes you, that's the place where God's going to use you. You know, the Apostle Paul says this about God's plan. He says that while you are living and working in this New York City, you know, area, you know, where it's a secular place, it's a progressive place. It's a liberal-leaning city. And it says this. This is the verse that I want, that the Apostle Paul wrote. Okay? God has chosen. All right, if you couldn't find that. Thank you. Let's see. Okay. God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So now that you know the Great Commission already, the problem isn't really with ignorance, right? You know the facts. You know what the Bible says. So our issue as a church is really more of personal empowerment and effectiveness. You know, for personal empowerment, you know, there's only this one source that can get you where you need to go to make a difference. You know, to have a heart where it is transformed from the inside out, a heart for the Lord and the kingdom things, these are the things that come from one source. It comes from the Spirit of God. And to have a heart that is deeply concerned with the souls of other people, that comes from the Holy Spirit, that one source. And the church cannot make you passionate about evangelism, just like a marriage counselor cannot make one spouse love the other. It's something that has to come from the inside out. That's the personal empowerment. Now, today's message is really more about effectiveness as a people of God placed in this special place called New York City at a special time of our information technology time, age. Now, let me begin by explaining effectiveness as a church. That when it comes to evangelism, or what we now call being missional, you know, a few days ago, I was getting ready to make a nice hot breakfast for my family, you know, before they go off to school. And so one of the favorite meals to have is potato lactis, all right? I have a slide here, okay? I'm not advertising for them, so don't run off to buy the stuff. It does taste very good, by the way, all right? It all started with this wonderful teacher that my kids had back in the years of kindergarten. You know, and she made this one dish for the class, or maybe it was an international food festival, whatever it was, she introduced my whole family to eating this Jewish snack. And to the point where, you know, we actually stocked up on this stuff. We have several boxes of this on the shelf. So after I made one pouch, I knew that, you know what, it didn't look like it was going to be enough for the whole family. So I decided to open up another brand new box. And as I mixed in all the ingredients, the milk, the eggs, and I put in the, you know, the effort into producing this, I begin to realize that these potato lactis, these boxes, they do have a shelf life. And I looked at the bottom of the box, it was actually 2 months expired already. Now, I had no idea because I thought it was like pancake mix. You know, pancake mix lasts forever, right? But then as I'm mixing this, I'm smelling it, and it has that strange, that very strong odor of old oil, right? And I wanted to really get the kids ready for a good hot breakfast. And now it is so disappointing that after I put in the time and the ingredients for this mix, now it's absolutely useless to me. I have to now throw it away. I mean, what am I supposed to do with this? It's useless to me now. Now, in the Gospels, Jesus had a very high expectation for his church. But he must have known that, you know what? There was disappointment somewhere just around the corner. Because let's look at this very familiar passage in Matthew chapter 5, all right? It's up here, if you want to look up here, or you could turn to your own Bibles. Matthew 5, 13 to 16, and we all know this passage. It says, Jesus says that you are the salt of the earth, but the salt loses its saltiness. How can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men. You are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before men that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. And so Jesus gives us this particular passage because I think he's highlighting to us two very important issues for the church. One is relevancy, and the other is impact. Now, I did not know this until I started watching several years ago The Iron Chef, you know, the original one, the Japanese guy, right? And on this particular episode, they talked about how there are so many different types of salt. And I've always thought, you know, there is salt as in there's table salt, there's kosher salt, and maybe if you have special holiday, you know, friends coming over, you use some sea salt, you know, and that's about it, right? That's only three types of salt. And I didn't know, because on this show, you had the challenger come up, and he was described as a master chef from Japan. And he underwent 2 years of training to perfect a certain type of salt. And when I heard that, I really thought that was ridiculous. You know, 2 years? 2 years? And I didn't know at the time, but there are so many different types of salt, and the most expensive salt that I found on earth is this Korean oyster bamboo salt, which was sold for $29 per jar of, you know, it's 1.2 ounces, and it's $29. But again, looking at this passage, you know, what good is this salt, as high-end as it is, if it stays in the jar? You know, what good of it if it's the salt stays in the salt shaker? You see, it is irrelevant if it never touches the food. And Jesus is speaking to the modern church, where, let's face it, the church has become somewhat irrelevant to mainstream, especially in the Western society. You know, what good is it when the preaching is good and the worship music is awesome and dynamic when it only matters to Christians? You know, it's like what Jesus says, you know, the light that's underneath the bowl. You know, the illumination is there, but it's only illuminated to those who are inside the bowl. And when salt loses its properties, it's very disappointing. Just like the expired potato lactose that I experienced this week. And this is when salt, you know, does touch the food, but it doesn't perform what it's supposed to do or what it was meant to do. It's like if a few weeks ago, if the hurricane came and the electricity started to flicker and it's going out, and you think, oh, it's okay, aha, I remembered that I have this brand new high-powered flashlight, you know, those mag lights, you know, that has over 1,000 lumens. I know exactly where it is. It's in a closet upstairs, and you go get it. And then right as the electricity was turned off, you turn it on, and then the battery was so weak that you're better off using your smartphone to look around the house. It's so disappointing because you were counting on it, you see. I think that's what Jesus is trying to say. It's extra disappointing because you're counting on it. Now, let me say this. Now, our church, you know, Grace Faith, we can go out being, you know, missional, incarnational, and even Lord willing, someday plant a church, and we can do all those things. But if we are exporting unsanctified lives, really, what difference are we going to make in the world? You know, we will be blended in with the world, but on the inside, we are really not that much different than the world. So that's an issue of impact. And I'd like for us to look at this particular passage that I hope our church can emulate. Acts 17:17. This is where Paul arrives in Athens, and he says this, or at least it's written here. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. So let me try to break this verse down a bit for us. Now, in this particular verse, Acts 17:17, I believe there are three clues embedded here, right here in our Bible, that gives Grace Faith an opportunity to find effectiveness in both being, you know, relevant and also to have more impact. Now, I want us to just closely look at what the Bible has already given us. All right, first, Paul reasoned with the people instead of preaching to them. Okay, and I'll explain more in a moment of why that's such a big deal. Second, Paul went into the marketplace instead of staying inside the relationships of the synagogue people. All right, now Paul is a Jew. And as a Jew, I'm sure his preference was to stay among his Jewish circles. But yet he knew that he was called to engage the non-Jews. And the marketplace, according to the original text, was really referring to a center of town, or perhaps a well-known courtyard in front of an important building, like a government building or something like that. That was really what the original language was trying to say, that Paul was right there at the marketplace. All right. So it's not necessarily marketplace as in the place where they sell food or anything like that. It was basically a place where life for a society happens. This is where mainstream is at. And the marketplace for Paul is really our equivalent to maybe a Starbucks today, or maybe what we refer to as a social media. Basically, any place where mainstream society runs through. Now, it tells us this. It tells us that much of the work of the church really happens outside the church. Now, third, Paul's ministry had an element of God's sovereignty in it. All right? Paul was being the salt and the light of the world to basically whoever that was there, you know? And the Bible says, you know, whoever that happens to be there at that time. So Paul basically allowed God to be God, that whoever he brings in, that's who he ministers to. You know, I still remember not too long ago, one of our leaders at our annual leadership retreat was sharing how it was necessary to leave room for God to work. You know, that we plan to, we tend to plan and overplan to the point where, you know, we really don't have to rely on God anymore. You know, God, thank you for the main idea, but we got this, you know. We're going to move on ahead and we got every angle, every option, you know, all figured out. And I think sometimes we're missing that, where we are believing in a God that is sovereign, and there are mysteries that is beyond our knowledge. So let me just scale it back a little bit, because I just want to focus, because of time, I want to focus on the first clue. Okay, that there was a reason why Paul did not preach to them like he did in Jerusalem and perhaps other places that he went to. But while he was in Athens, he reasoned with them. He did not preach to them like Jesus preached all over Palestine. Because in Palestine and all the places that Jesus went to, you know, there were Jewish populations, and the Jewish people had a different worldview. All right, they were used to being preached to. All right, from Moses to the prophets. This is something that they were used to communication happening that way. But yet Paul here, he was in Athens, and in Athens, they do things differently, and their worldview is very different. All right, and the Greeks, they even had this place where it was a specially designated place called the Areopagus, all right? If you have time, study that passage in Acts 17, where this is the place where Greek civilization was born. They didn't want to be preached to, but if you reason with them, they'll listen to you. This is the place where people debated things all the time, where they had discussions, they had these town hall meetings, and arguing over points was an acceptable art of persuasion. And all this to say is that Paul used their language within their culture to communicate the gospel. That he wanted to speak it in a way that they can understand it, or at least the most effective way for them to understand it. He did not preach to them, but instead he reasoned with them. Now, recently, I've been getting some leadership training in Newark, New Jersey, with the Metropolitan District of the Christian Missionary Alliance. And the reason I signed up for that, or the reason maybe they asked me to go there, was because of my woeful EQ skills, all right? EQ as in emotional intelligence, all right? And I discovered that perhaps, you know, over the years, you know, a lot of people at church have put up with me quite a bit. You know, isn't that true? If that's true, nod your head. And if you're sleeping, nod your head too. All right. And I begin to understand that everyone is wired by God differently. You know, what we value to the words we say, how we say it, how we prefer to hear it, and how we make decisions really vary greatly. All right. I'm starting to understand that from my own marriage and my own ministry as well. And so according to the study, you know, there are three different relational styles when it comes to effectively working with people. You know, and they have this triangle, you know, I mean, every leadership, you know, seminar has a triangle of some shape. And then, you know, you have this triangle where one side of it is red, you know, red as in the types that are action-oriented, the types that are very assertive types of people, that's how they relate to others. And then those are the blue, which is, they're more nurturing, they're more relationally based people. And lastly, there is a green section. Those are the people, the types that like to think a lot, they like to research, they like to analyze things. Now, I've always been a red or a assertive type of person to a fault. Now, over the years, all right, my wife has told me this, but somehow at the seminar, I finally got that aha moment, okay? I said, now I know where I need to change. I see it now. So for me to communicate to a person that's not like me, to a blue or to a green person, then I need to do it their way, according to their language. So if I wanted to encourage people more effectively, then I have to use a language that they can understand. Now, last Sunday, I mean, I was so proud of my church, you know, being out there, helping people to recover, to work, you know, sometimes with the homeowner there in the house, at those houses that were devastated in Midland Beach, Staten Island. And, you know, I felt that we gave the brand name Christian a positive boost among New Yorkers that day. Even though, yes, you know, we only have a certain amount of people, and this is only a few houses that we went to. So I want to affirm my church. I want to affirm you. And, you know, to someone who is just like me, let's say, someone who is red, all right, action-oriented, assertive, then I would say something like, you know what? Man, you know, great job. You know, we did three sites that day, and we even helped straighten out this flipped-over shed. Wow, great job. Look what we accomplished. And to someone who is more relationally driven, like a blue type of person, I would say, you know what? What a great time we had in working together, helping people. And then to the green type of person, who are the analytical thinkers, then perhaps I would say something like, you know, what we did last Sunday really was the right thing. That's the right thing we did. So do you hear the subtle differences here, right? The differences between, you know, getting it done, getting together, and getting it right. It's the same message of encouragement spoken in a way that gets to people. And Paul, he wrote about this. It's nothing new to him. All right, 1 Corinthians 9, the next passage, please. He says that, I made myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews, I became like the Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak to win the weak. I have become all things to all men so that by all possible means, I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel that I may share in its blessings. You know, the church for some time now, not just here in Grace Faith Church, but I'm just saying the church in general in the Western society in America has been lagging behind quite a bit. We are communicating to the world in a way and in a method that perhaps to a world that no longer exists. Let me explain this. At the seminary level, students are trained for a worldview that has long passed. It's like several years ago, you know, when I wanted to connect with the young people here in this church, you know, someone helped me set up a blog, you know, And by the time I started posting things on a blog and figuring out what this button and that button does, you know, people kind of moved on already, and they moved on to Zanga. You remember Zanga, right? And by the time, you know, I start to register for Zanga, people moved on to MySpace already, right? And in the blink of an eye, you know, by the time I figure out what's going on, how did I get left behind, people all went over to Facebook. And now that my Facebook is being a little bit more active, because I'm trying, guys. And now it's like I'm wondering, do I need to start a Twitter account? I mean, what should I do? You know, I feel like I'm always lagging behind. You know, the wave of connecting through the social media has left me behind. But yet I want to connect with you by getting into your game, you see. Now, when I was in seminary, you know, they trained us to preach this structured three-point sermons or four-point, whatever point it is. But there were points, all right? There were the points. And if you can preach well, then the thinking is that, you know what, this will lead towards an increased chance of landing a job when you graduate. Now, why is it the case? Why is that the case? Because you see, for decades, the word that is given from the pulpit was seen as the most important part of worship service. All right? The pulpit becomes this most important, most significant piece of furniture in this whole building. But yet, to regular folks in Manhattan, to regular people out there, it means almost nothing. Now I'm told to communicate that in a way where, you know what, communication has evolved so much from the bullet point sermons to speaking in narratives or story form. And pastors are now told that the gospel story is the way that we need to communicate so that the rest of the world can kind of understand in their own language and their own way. That if we want to have an impact, the church has to speak sort of the world's language. Now, in the church world, being ordained is a big deal, especially in an Asian Chinese church. You know, if you're not ordained, you know how it goes, right? If you're not ordained, then you get to drive the church van or something like that. You know, as a accountant, you know, when you pass your CPA exam, you are certified. You have arrived, you know? So it's kind of like, you know, how we see ordination. You know, we have services that celebrate that great moment of ordination. But for years, I've discovered that being ordained really doesn't mean what it used to mean, at least not to regular folks in New York City. In the 1980s, I used to think that apologetics, you know, that if I can just convince someone through logic and through reasoning, I can win them for Christ. So in the 80s, I taught my youth group, you know, that book that perhaps it sounds familiar to us, the Josh McDowell book, right? The Evidence That Demands a Verdict, that book. And now, it is difficult to do that when the foundation, when there isn't a foundation of absolute truth to even build on, you see. And now when I think about it in terms of a church, you know, looking to engage into the mainstream society as we're looking at the passage, you know, to be a light and a salt of the earth, you know, our world has changed so quickly, but our institutions have been lagging behind. And therefore, we have not, according to what St. Paul says, become all things to all men so that the gospel can be viewed in the most compelling way. And we are several worldviews away, several generations away from the time when churches were being built across America right in the center of the town. That day, that decade has long passed. And yet, I think today, that there is an answer to our dilemma. And again, you know, Paul reasoned with them instead of preaching to them. And he spoke their language, their way, in the ways that they're used to. Now, how can Grace Faith Church do what Paul did in Athens? You know, in the book Tangible Kingdom that the YCF is currently basing their small group study on, it says that people need a discovery zone to make a decision on the gospel. All right. I have a slide here. Okay. And it's one of our family trips and all that stuff. And it's a reptile, you know. I mean, for Andrew, I'm sure to be there was a lot more engaging than if I gave him a book on a life of a reptile, or if I gave him a PowerPoint, or I sent him to school to learn about reptiles. I think he really is more engaged when he was there with this boa in front of him. You know, think about when you were a kid. You know, when you took a class trip to the Brooklyn Aquarium or someplace like that. And as a kid, you know, you're having a hard time paying attention to this boring, you know, guided tour where the guy is talking and so on and so forth. It's hard to focus on more than 10 minutes. And then as you're going through the exhibits or the museum, no one really reads on all those words that's on the exhibit on the wall, right? But once you get into the part of the aquarium where it was the touch tank, where you can see, feel, and touch, then you become fully engaged with whatever the lesson is. And so you see, the church needs its members to be that touch tank for people who don't know how great God is and who do not know how wonderful the gospel is. But instead, what do we normally do? We bring them to church on Sundays to hear a guided sermon, right? Or we give them a Christian book to read. I mean, all these things they're not bad in and of itself, but it's really, is that the most effective, the most engaging way we can present the gospel? Now, in the generation we live in, despite, you know, how technology has connected people, I believe it has driven people to crave for real community. As a matter of fact, I think having so many Facebook friends highlights the fact that, hey, you know, I need some real friends. And your life, therefore, is an opportunity. Your life becomes a discovery zone for people to see Christ as they relate to you, as they, you know, feel, as they see, as they hear and relate and interact with you. That if they like what they see, then they will choose for themselves to follow this Jesus that you are also in follow. So belonging and community is the discovery zone of our society today. And this was made abundantly clear by this interesting YouTube video that I saw this past week. It's about this couple who has dated for about 5 years. You know, they were a solid couple that did everything together. And they are professional musicians, by the way. And so then when they broke up, you know, they wanted to make an announcement that we broke up, everybody, you know, to all their friends and their community. And instead of putting it on a Facebook, you know, changing the status or an email, they decided that as musicians, they were going to write a song together, their last song together, right? To announce this breakup after 5 years. And they care so much about the community and friends that they did not want their breakup to interrupt the other relationships that they value so much. So they want to take away the awkwardness that is there when their friends feel like, you know what, I got two sides, you know, who's right and who's wrong. So they want to eliminate that. And I want to read to you some of the lyrics that's part of the song, and I want to show it to you. I'll end with that, okay? But here it is, all right? Some of the lyrics go like this. Breaking up is a mess, so please be there for us. You don't have to choose, though it will be awkward, yes. Invite us to your parties. We will work it out. Don't feel weird. We love all of you. After 5 whole years, by each other's side, there are just some things no relationship can survive. Basically, I think the guy wanted children, and she didn't want to have children, and they couldn't reconcile that one. So, again, just listen to how important belonging and community is. And that's our discovery zone, all right?
yet. Just invite us to your parties and we'll work it out. No, don't feel weird. We love all of you. After 5 whole years at each other's sides, there are just some things no relationship can survive.
Lord Jesus, you have given us a mandate, a very clear mandate. And Lord, you have also told us, Lord, to be the salt and to be the light of the world. That Lord, not just because of our theology and how nice we have our church building and programs and things like that, but really, Lord, our lives, the transformed lives that you have given us, that you are currently molding, that is what needs to be displayed. And that's what needs to be out there. And so, Lord Jesus, I ask that you would give us clarity as we want to follow your mandate. Give us the courage to take your word and to go all out with it. So, Lord Jesus, so that this church, Lord, can be that city on a hill. So this church, Lord, Grace Faith Church, been here for 78 years, so that we can be the light that we're supposed to be. With all the different relationships that you have given us, that you have placed in our path, that we will be seeing and relating with, especially during the holiday season. Lord Jesus, Lord Jesus, we ask for much grace, Lord. Give us, Lord, much grace so that we may begin, Lord, to be that light that you have called us to be. In your name we pray. Amen.